At the beginning of Lent every year, the church gives us standard lessons. Last week, on the first Sunday of Lent, we always enter with Jesus into the desert to learn from his triumph over the temptations of the devil, how we're to recognize and enter into his victory over similar temptations. And on the second Sunday of Lent every year, the church has us enter into two great dramas. The first is the drama of Abraham, our father in faith, whom we always encounter in the first reading. And the second is the drama of the transfiguration, which we always have in the gospel. Because these two scenes likewise train us in various aspects that we need to live Lent and live the Christian life well. Today what I'd like to do is to cull five of those most important lessons from these two dramas the church wants us to join. The first lesson that the church gives us is that Lent requires an exertion, a holy effort. Today in the Gospel, Jesus leads Peter, James, and John on a hike up an exceedingly high mountain. It doesn't identify what that mountain is. In Christian tradition, we've normally identified it with Mount Tabor, which towers over the plains of Megiddo, there in Galilee, 1,882 feet up. When you take the little vans to get to the Church of the Transfiguration at the top of that mountain, it takes you 10 to 12 minutes just to get up, and they're teaching you how to pray in those vans because they're really sort of taking those corners at high speed. But biblical scholars say that that's probably not where the Transfiguration took place. When you look at the sequence of the scenes in the Gospel, it's much more likely that the exceedingly high mountain on which the Transfiguration occurred was Mount Hermon, very close to Caesarea Philippi, which was not 1,882 feet high, but 9,232 feet high, almost 2 miles straight up. Jesus would have taken Peter, James, and John on a hike that would have lasted almost all day. They would have been sweating, they would have been panting, they would have been looking for oxygen as they were ascending that great mountain. There's a great lesson to learn there. The Lent isn't meant to be easy. Just like Peter, James, and John with Jesus needed to leave civilization behind, needed to leave their comforts behind and climb with Jesus, so do we. In the first reading, we see an even more difficult exertion. It wasn't up exceedingly high mountains, but it would have cost Abraham far more. God came to him in Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq, and said, "Get up, Abraham. Take your family, take your flocks, take all that you have, and go to a land I will show you." Abraham was 75. He could have easily said to the Lord that terrible blasphemy in moral theology, "Lord, I'm too old a dog. You can't teach me any new tricks. Don't be asking me to do anything new. I'm just not ready for it. Can't you see my AARP card?" Nope, he didn't say that. He didn't say, "My family has lived here for generations, Lord. What are you asking?" He got up, packed up all his belongings, and he went. And God didn't even tell him what the destination was going to be. He didn't tell him how long the journey was going to take. He didn't describe for him that when he eventually got to the land, there would be occupants, and he would have to fight for it there in his eighth decade with his family members. All God said is, "Get up and go to a land I will show you." And Abraham, with faith, did. What do we learn from this scene? The Lord is constantly calling us to move in our faith. Jesus never says to us, "Stay exactly where you are. Don't move an inch. You're exactly who I want you to be. Let's just have the canonization ceremony, shan't we?" No, Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus is constantly saying, come, go, follow me. And we need to be ready to be on the move. That's one of the great lessons of Lent. Jesus doesn't call us to follow him on this pilgrimage of Lent in a comfortable golf cart. So we learn from the Transfiguration, he's asking us to climb, he's asking us to sweat, he's asking us to work. In Ur, he's asking us to leave our comfort zones behind. If God today were to ask you to leave Fall River behind and go to inhabit inner city Detroit, would you do it? If he were asking you to pack up all your belongings and go to Antarctica, would you do it? If he would ask you to leave Fall River behind and go work for the Holy See at the United Nations, would you do it? It's important for us in Lent to identify what our Ur of the Chaldees is, the place that the Lord wants us to leave, in order to ask, would I leave it if the Lord's saying, come and follow me here? Lent involves those types of sacrifices. And the Lord wants to give us His strength, like He gave Abraham, like He gave the three apostles, to make that journey. The second lesson we learn is about what real faith is. We see this in Abraham's trust in God when God promised him something that would seem under the biological know-how 3,800 years ago as impossible as it would today. Abraham was 75 and his wife Sarah was 65. They had tried in vain, probably for 40 to 50 years, to conceive a child, but never did. But God told Abraham that he would finally become not just a father through Sarah, but the father of many nations. He took Abraham outside and asked him to look up into the sky and count the stars if he could. So will your descendants be, God told him. And then a few verses later, scripture scholars point out, it says, when the sun was about to set, meaning that God had pulled Abraham to look up into the sky and count the stars, when the sky was blue, not when the sky was dark. Abraham actually couldn't see the stars when he was looking up into the heavens. But just like we, when we look up on a beautiful sunny day, know that the stars are still there. So Abraham was able to look and see that his sons and daughters, even though they were not yet visible to him, even though he couldn't touch them, even though he couldn't caress them, that they were there. He believed in what God had said with as much conviction as he knew that the stars were there in their orbits. And God continued to test that faith in Abraham. It would have been a remarkable feat already for Abraham then at 75 and Sarah at 65 to have made love and conceived a child right then. It would have been stupendous. But God was going to test Abraham even further. The 9 months of wait just for pregnancy would have been excruciating by this point. He made him wait another year, another two, another five, another 15, another 25 whole years before God would fulfill this promise. As Abraham got to be 99 and Sarah began to become 89, that's finally when God fulfilled that promise to make him a dad at all, not just the beginning of the father of many nations. He was testing Abraham's faith throughout it all. The church gives us this figure of Abraham at the beginning of every Lent, precisely to help us focus on our own faith, our faith in God's promises. Do we really stake our whole life on the word of the Lord like Abraham staked his existence on the Lord's promise? For example, when the Lord Jesus promises us that if we leave everything to follow Him, We will have 100-fold in this life and eternal life. Do we believe Him? When Jesus tells us over and over again in the Gospel not to be afraid, that even if people can harm the body, they can't harm the soul. Do we hold on to our insecurities and preoccupations? Or do we take the Lord at His word and find our courage in Him? When Jesus says to us, "This is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, unless you gnaw on the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. But if you do, you'll have eternal life." Do we act on these truths and recognize that in the Mass we meet and eat God? We finish most of our prayers with that word, Amen. And as I often say to our CCD students, and I won't put you on the spot here, what does Amen mean? I train them to say it means yes with about 1,000 exclamation points. Some people who are a little bit older learned in CCD that Amen means so be it. The Portuguese say assim seja, which is what that means. The Italians say così sia. But the word Amen is actually a verb in Hebrew. And what it means is to uphold or to support. When we say the word Amen, that word means I am going to make what I am saying Amen to the foundation, the support, the whole understructure of my entire life. When Abraham believed in God, he was structuring his entire existence on what the Lord had said. And that's the lesson we're called to learn and to live every Lent. The third lesson God wants to teach us every second Sunday of Lent is that we're called to make sacrifices for God. Sacrifice of our time and prayer. Sacrifice of our nourishment and pleasures and fasting. Sacrifice of our things and of ourselves and almsgiving. But many times in Lent, those sacrifices can be relatively small and unthreatening. A lot of the times, they don't really hurt. We'll sacrifice what we don't really need. And yes, it's still a sacrifice, but it's not a big one. And in Lent, God wants to train us. He wants to help us to make those big sacrifices. The church gives us the scene of Abraham sacrificing Isaac in today's first reading to help us to see that in faith, God sometimes tests us, like He put Abraham to the test, by asking us to sacrifice not something small, but to sacrifice what we love most in this world. What we humanly love more than almost every other thing, so that precisely we can learn how to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. How shocking God's words must have been to Abraham when he said that morning, "Take your son Isaac, your only one, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. There you shall offer him up as a holocaust." This went against every paternal instinct in Abraham's 113-year-old body. Any father worthy of the name would die to save the life of a son or a daughter. No father would ever willingly become the child's executioner. That's why abortion is so much not only against God's will, but against human nature. When parents sacrifice their own kids, not to a higher purpose, but out of fear or out of keeping their own lifestyle. But how brutal that must have sounded to Abraham, those words of God. But Abraham acted on the Lord's words. It was a 3-day journey, Genesis tells us. Abraham loaded the wood of the sacrifice on Isaac's shoulders. And when Isaac asked, "Where is the lamb for the holocaust?" Abraham prophetically replied, "God Himself will provide the lamb." Abraham built that altar, tied Isaac down, took out his knife, raised his hand. And at the moment he was about to sacrifice his son, his hand was stopped at the voice of an angel saying, "Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on the boy. I now know that how devoted you are to God, since you would not withhold from me even your own beloved son." Why would God have designed such a test for Abraham? Why would Abraham have carried it out? The letter to the Hebrews gives us the answer. It tells us that by faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was ready to offer his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac, descendants shall bear your name." And he reasoned that God was able to raise even from the dead, and received Isaac back as a symbol. There's a lot there. God had promised that it was through Isaac that all Abraham's descendants would come. So when God was asking him to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham could foresee that Isaac would be dead, Abraham knew that because God was faithful to his word, that he would do something at that point totally unthinkable. That God would raise his son Isaac from the dead. If God asked us to do the same thing today in 2015, 2,000 years after the resurrection, it might be a struggle for us to believe that God would raise our son or daughter from the dead. But go back to 1,800 years before the resurrection of Jesus. Abraham, because of his trust in God, knew that because Isaac was the son of the promise and God is always faithful to his word, that even should Isaac be slain, that wasn't going to be the end of Isaac's life. That God would raise him from the dead. And Abraham, the letter to the Hebrews says, received Isaac back as a symbol. A symbol of what? A symbol of what? A symbol of the risen Jesus. The whole scene of Isaac points to another father and another son. And that father allowed the son to carry the wood for the sacrifice on his shoulders. And he was led up to the new name of Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah actually is Mount Calvary. And there, Jesus was crucified. And at the time Jesus was being sacrificed, nobody stopped the executioner. That son died. But God the Father knew that he would raise his son from the dead. And that's why it was all able to occur. And this is a lesson for us. In today's second reading, St. Paul powerfully says, if God didn't even spare his own son but handed him over for us all, would he not give us with him everything else besides? That we're all being like lambs led to the slaughter. But we know that nothing in all creation, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor future things nor present things nor anything at all can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants us to learn from the sacrifice of Abraham that the sacrifice is always worth it. That when we sacrifice at God's command, that God is going to take that sacrifice and do something absolutely extraordinary with it that will blow our minds and the minds of everybody else in the world. That's the type of faith God wants to see grow in us in Lent. But in order to experience that growth in faith, we, like Abraham, need to be put to the test. We need to examine who or what is our Isaac. Who is the person or what is the thing that we love most that God might be asking us to sacrifice, to give up, in order to make him the pearl of great price worth selling and sacrificing everything else in our life to obtain? You know, for me, this lesson became very real my first year in seminary. I was 23. I was at Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland. And I was pondering the scene. And I had the icon of Christ from St. Catherine's, which normally hangs outside of Lent on this side of the sanctuary. And I looked at my Mac computer, which had had all that I had written over the previous 10 years contained in there, kind of my thinking lifetime. And how precious all that work I had done that was contained on that hard drive was. And I looked at the Lord in that icon. And I said, Lord, if you were asking me to sacrifice this, I'm not sure I could do it. Help me. This might be my Isaac. Took about 3 days before the Lord was able to give me the grace that if he was asking me to throw that computer outside the third story window in the seminary to crash on the concrete downstairs, that I would have the courage to do it, because God was more than even that expression of my life. We all have our Isaacs, and the Lord wants us to be willing to let those go for him, knowing that whenever we sacrifice something dear to us to and for God, that the Lord never really takes it away, but he purifies that and gives it back to us in a way that's going to be consistent in helping our faith grow rather than an obstacle. The fourth Lenten lesson we encounter on the second Sunday of Lent is the help that God gives us in order to make those sacrifices of what we hold dearest. We see that in the scene of the Transfiguration. Saints Peter, James, and John saw something extraordinary at the end of their physical and spiritual climb. Jesus was transfigured. Not only his clothes, but his flesh became radiantly bright, brighter than the greatest bleach in the ancient world could make them. That radiance was coming from within Jesus, and it was transforming the clothes from the inside out. Then what happened? The clouds came down, always a sign of God's presence with the Holy Shekinah in the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah, the two greatest heroes of the Old Testament, appeared. And they were talking to Jesus about the exodus he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That Passover, not from slavery in Egypt or from slavery in sin, not through the waters of the Red Sea, but through the waters of baptism, not to the promised land flowing with milk and honey that we call Palestine, but to the promised land not made by human hands, eternal with God in heaven. They were talking about that exodus Jesus was going to accomplish. And then St. Peter, St. James, and St. John, so overwhelmed, falling to the ground, didn't even know what to say. And Peter, overwhelmed, said, let us just build 3 booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, keep this awesome experience going. What was that all about? The Lord Jesus wanted these 3 great apostles to have an experience of his glory prior to seeing him transfigured in blood on Calvary, so that when Calvary happened, they wouldn't lose faith, because they would have already seen who Jesus really is once the veil of his humility and humanity was taken off, that they wouldn't have their faith falter, so that they would have the faith that comes from the trust, like we see in the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was standing, not swooning, at the foot of the cross. The preface that we're going to pray a little bit later in this Mass explains to us this lesson, the lesson that the Church wants us to capture on the second Sunday of Lent. For after Jesus had told his disciples of his coming death, on the holy mountain he manifested to them his glory. Why? To show, even by the testimony of the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, that the passion leads to the glory of the resurrection. The transfiguration happened to sustain their faith. A foretaste of the glory of the Lord is what sustains us in faith, especially when the trials are hard. When we think about our brothers and sisters who are being martyred every day for our faith in Iraq, in Syria, in Egypt, in Libya, what gives them the courage to remain faithful to Christ even when you've got these fundamentalist jihadist wackos trying to come and execute them for no other reason than they're Christian? What gives them this courage? It's the same thing that's given the courage to martyrs throughout the centuries, because they know that even should they be slain, once their eyes close here on earth, their eyes will open forever to the sight of Jesus gloriously transfigured and smiling on them for their fidelity. The Lord lets us see this scene of the transfiguration every second Sunday so that we would know, vale la pena, that our sacrifices, our pains that we have to undergo in Lent, either the voluntary ones or the involuntary ones, are all worth it. To strengthen us to endure Christ's passion and follow Him along the way of the cross, and to strengthen us to endure our own passion. Whatever we have to give up is worth it compared to the glory of Jesus we await, the glory He wants to share with us to the full. And that's what gives us the strength to go on. And the fifth lesson that we're supposed to capture every Lent is what the Father says at the top of Mount Tabor, which is absolutely extraordinary. After all of those theophanies, those expressions, those manifestations of God at the top of the mountain, finally God the Father speaks. God the Father speaks only three times in the New Testament. He spoke at Jesus' baptism, "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased." He would speak during the Last Supper, when Jesus says, "Glorify your name, Father, with the glory it had before the foundation of the world." The Father responds, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." He was going to glorify it again on Good Friday in the person of His Son. But here on Mount Tabor, the Mount of the Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, wherever it occurred, this Father of so few words speaks, "This is my beloved Son." And then He gives us His only command in the New Testament. Listen to Him. Now those are somewhat strange words. Peter, James, and John, what had they been doing the previous 2 years? But listening to the Lord Jesus. They'd heard the Lord Jesus say, "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they listened and they followed. They had heard Jesus give all His parables, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the good Samaritan, parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost sheep. They had heard them all. They had heard Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. They had heard Jesus give His great Eucharistic discourse in Capernaum. They had listened to Jesus as Jesus would be teaching them all along the dusty roads of the ancient Holy Land. What had they been doing for the previous 2 years except listening to the Lord Jesus? Why would God the Father ever say, "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him"? Because God the Father grasped that even though they were hearing what Jesus said, they weren't really following it. Especially when it came to what they didn't want to hear. Jesus' prophecies about what would happen to Him on Holy Thursday and Good Friday, and what would have to happen to them and to us if we're really going to be His disciple. Right before this scene, you remember what happened. They were in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "He's being numbered among the greatest personages who have ever lived. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And 11 of the 12 apostles immediately caught laryngitis. They didn't say a thing. It was only Peter who stood up and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But that question echoed, the question about Jesus' identity. And in the scene immediately after, God the Father thundered from above Jesus' identity. "This is not just the Messiah. This is my beloved Son." But then that scene in Caesarea Philippi had continued. And as soon as Jesus had received that witness of Peter and changed Peter's name into rock and said, "The only way you could know this, Peter, is if my Father had revealed it to you. And I'm going to make you the rock on whom I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." Then Jesus continued his lesson and he said, "Just so that you're aware, the Son of Man is going to be handed over. He's going to be betrayed by the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. He will be tortured. He will be crucified. He will be killed. And on the third day be raised." That's when Simon, son of Jonah, whose name had just been changed into rock, that is when this fisherman who was given the keys of the kingdom of heaven and the promise that Satan wouldn't prevail, got his name changed again to Satan. When he said, "God forbid this should ever happen to you, Lord." And the Lord Jesus said, "Get behind me, follow me, don't try to lead me, get behind me, for you're thinking as human beings do, not as God does." Peter and the other apostles didn't want to hear Jesus' words that in order for him to accomplish his mission, he was going to have to suffer and suffer brutally. And they especially didn't want to hear what he said right after, that if you wish to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross each day and follow me. You must be crucified. You must die to yourself in order to be my follower. How many of us really want to hear that message, that the only way to be a faithful disciple of Jesus is self-denial and crucifixion? But yet, that's precisely what Jesus says. And God the Father wants us, just like He wanted Peter, James, and John, to listen to this message of His Son, to listen to it with faith, to listen to it with our whole mind, heart, soul, and strength, and follow it. That's why God the Father spoke, because He wants us to heed that word with obedient, trusting ears. Those are the five lessons. Today we've left our homes, our Urs, not to travel to ancient Palestine, but to come to this church. We've climbed not the Mount of Transfiguration, but Eastern Avenue, to ascend into this sanctuary. And it's here at Mass that Lent and everything else in our faith finds its source and summit. It's where we find the culmination of these five lessons. The Lord wants us to make an exertion to come here, and hopefully to exert ourselves to leave our comfort zones, to leave our habits, and to come to this place every day during Lent if we can, as the most important Lenten practice of all. And if we can't come physically, to at least come spiritually by watching the Mass on our apps or on television and making spiritual communions. It's here that the Lord wants to strengthen our faith in His promises, specifically that if we worthily eat His flesh and drink His blood, we'll have His life in us and live forever. It's here that we present our sacrifice to the Lord, praying that these, our sacrifices united to His, may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father. It's here that we see Jesus not transfigured not in glory but in humility, and build not a booth for Him, but a tabernacle in a whole church, so that we can come into His presence and allow Him to transfigure us, so that we can come and really say every time we come to this church, 'tis good, Lord, we are here, because You're here and You want to abide in us and help us always to abide in You. If God didn't even, and it's here that we listen to His Word, the words of eternal life, and seek to become living, breathing, walking commentaries of that saving Word. If God didn't even spare His own Son, but handed Him over for us all, He will really give us everything else besides. Today He gives us the reward for our exertion, a foretaste of forever. What He holds dearest, but was willing to sacrifice for our redemption. Today He gives us His Son. And as we prepare to hear St. John the Baptist's words later at this Mass, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God, God Himself, as Abraham prophesied, would provide. Let us also hear the Father saying from heaven, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. Do whatever He tells you. Take seriously the words He announced to you on Ash Wednesday. Repent and believe and follow Him. Accompany Him on the pilgrimage on which He wants to lead you. Not up Mount Moriah, not Mount Tabor, not Mount Hermon, but the celestial Jerusalem, to My house where I've built a booth. Not just for Him, for Moses and Elijah, but built a place of love for you. Listen to My Son. Follow My Son all the way." Praise be Jesus Christ.